Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen on Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined us on today. And I tell you, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. Truly, God is great, and he's greatly to be praised. I come to you live on today, lifting up the Savior, giving his name the glory and honor that is due unto his name. And his name is Jesus. On today, we're going to have another glorious time in the Lord. Our show is for today, Show Us the Father. We're going to be talking about Jesus using his last hours of his life to further reveal the Heavenly Father to his disciples. And today, our scripture that we're going to be looking at, expositional passage of scripture, is going to be found over in John chapter 14, verses number 1 through verse number 12. And it reads on this line, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the work that I shall do, he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And so on today, we're going to be looking at John 14, verse number 9. And it reads on this line, "Jesus said unto him, I have been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Beginning with his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus used the last hour of his life to further reveal the Heavenly Father to his disciples. The evening began with the Passover meal and the washing of the disciples' feet, concluding with his final instruction for them. His teaching essentially closed with when he declared, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. After his final prayer for the church, the journey began that in a few hours would lead Jesus to the cross. Of the 352 times that Jesus referred to his Father, 36, over 10% of them are in John's chapter 14 through 16. With his closing words to his followers, Jesus intended to show them the Heavenly Father. In fact, John wrote this gospel while in Ephesus at the request of the Bishop of Asia Minor, for the purpose of refuting the Gnosticism and other heresies concerning the true identity of Jesus Christ. His gospel was intended to be supplementary to the other records of Jesus' life given by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. From the first chapter, he addressed the question of who Jesus really was. John was uniquely qualified to speak on the characteristics of Jesus, since he was a disciple who was leaning on Jesus' bosom, whom Jesus loved. And he was the one to whom Jesus gave oversight of his own mother. And you will find that over in John 13 and 23, and then John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. Now let's take a look at the last meal. Jesus and his disciple ate at a Passover meal together on the eve of his death. During this meal, Jesus stated, "This is my body, and this cup is the New Testament of in my body, in my blood." Luke 22, verses 19 through 20. Several incidents at this Last Supper provided insight into the revelation of the Father through Jesus Christ. John recorded the final three times that Jesus celebrated the Passover, and his first mention of celebration initially introduced Jesus' ministry, occurring not long after his baptism. It was during the Passover feast when Jesus cleansed the temple. This final celebration, however, preceded his death, the death in which he became the Passover lamb. And you'll see that over in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7. And it reads on this line, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." This identification of Jesus as the Passover lamb fulfilled a prophecy dating back to Abraham. When Abraham took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah, believed by most to be the later location of the temple in Jerusalem, Isaac carried the wood while his father prepared an altar with the intention of killing him. Concerned that they had forgotten their sacrifice, Isaac questioned his father, Genesis 22 and verse 7. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Genesis 22 and verse number 7. Abraham's reply has resounded through the ages of his prophecy. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together, Genesis 22 and 8. At the last moment, the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from offering his son and provided a ram instead. Almost 2,000 years later, God fulfilled the prophecy in an even greater measure as he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin through the body of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look here at the foot washing. John 13 and verses number 4 and 5 says, "He raised from supper and laid aside the garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." In the upheaved world of the ancient times, feet became dirty and often needed washing. From earliest time, hosts often an age-old custom of wash foot washing to their guests. The lowest servant of the household usually performed this task, and the Bible related that Jesus laid aside his garment and took a towel. In so doing, Jesus exchanged the garment that identified him as Lord and Master for the symbol of a lowly human servant. There was no respect of person that might, as he even included, a Judas Iscariot. the one whose heart the devil had already filled. In that gesture, Jesus became the servant to all, not just a few. Jesus had many opportunities to have washed the disciples' feet and teach this lesson. It is interesting that he selected this final night to do so as he introduced the last sermon that he would give on earth. With this simple act, he revealed to them the plan of the Heavenly Father to become a servant for the sake of his people. Now let's take a look at Philippians chapter number 2, verses 6 through 8. Who's being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We'll find that over in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. This act of washing their feet was a vivid portrayal of the Godhead. God did not just come to die, but he came also to demonstrate his love for mankind by taking on the role of a servant. The Old Testament portrayed him in power and majesty as the mighty God. The New Testament revealed his tender compassion, mercy, and understanding. We should continually be mindful of Jesus kneeling with his towel at the feet of his disciples. No one washed Jesus' feet that night. Indeed, the only way we can wash his feet is when we serve each other. Matthew 25 and 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these brethren, you have done it unto me. Paul the apostle reminded us, therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, verses 20 through 21. Now let's look at the traitor, and we're going to take a look at what has transpired here. At John chapter 13 and 2, and the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. It was no accident that Judas' departure came sometime between the foot washing and Jesus' sermon. Though Jesus was willing to humble himself to wash the feet of his betrayer, his precious words were reserved for those prepared to receive them. In his first epistle, Peter observed the disobedient individual stumble at the word of God, and you see 1 Peter 2 and 8. Perhaps Judas was not prepared to receive the truth that Jesus was about to reveal. In an earlier chapter, Jesus asked, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth. Therefore, there is no truth in him. When he is speaking a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John 8, 43 through 44. John observed that Jesus was troubled in spirit. John 13 and 21. The Greek word for trouble means stirred to anger or agitated. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him that same night, and because of this, he was shocked and angered, not at Judas, but at the great victory that Satan had over Judas' heart. Jesus loved the sinner, but he hated the sin. Jesus loved Judas to the end, but hated what had happened in Judas' life. And that's so resounding and key for us as children of God, hating the sin and loving the individual, but hating the act, but loving the individual till they can see Jesus, until they can come back to their heart and their senses. Let's look here at the last message that Jesus preached. First, Jesus departed. After Judas departed from the upper room, Jesus began to discuss his impending departure with the remaining disciples. Although he referred to this coming event throughout his ministry, his followers still have not grasped the significance of it. Knowing that only a few short hours remained, Jesus evidently restated those lessons that were critical for those and later believers to remember. After giving the principles behind the foot washing, Jesus elaborated on the great message of love. You'll see that over in John 13:35. Later, he returned to his message in the next chapter, commending disciples to love one another, John 15, chapter verses number 12 and 13. Now, Jesus returned. Jesus assured his followers, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in me, believe also in me. Believe in God, believe also in me." John 14 and 1. The going away of Jesus, more than any other event, would be a fearful thing for them. The scriptures tell us 63 times to fear not. As he neared the hour of his death, Jesus sought to assure those left behind to do his work. Jesus then revealed, "I go to prepare a place for you," John 14 and 12. Jesus' words here evidently conveyed two applications. The obvious idea is that he will go and prepare a specific location in heaven for his people, a place where there will be many mansions. What a tremendous hope for us to know that he has gone ahead to prepare eternal dwelling for his people. Equally important was the spiritual application to which Jesus referred. Jesus proclaimed, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself," John 14 and 3. When viewed in light of his impending future, Jesus was about to go to the cross where he was to prepare a spiritual path for mankind through his death, burial, and resurrection. Moreover, he soon would return to them through the Holy Spirit. He promised, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you," referring to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and which was soon to occur on the day of Pentecost, John 14 and 18. We have a place in Christ, both in heaven and also in the new birth of the water and the Spirit. A person may view Jesus' promise in the light of both the spiritual and physical implication, but it is vital that he not embrace one aspect to exclude inclusion of the other. Both are vital facets of the full spectrum of what Jesus accomplished for those through the cross. Moreover, without the new birth, one will not even experience the joy promised in a heavenly home. Jesus indicated clearly that he alone was the way to God. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," John 14 and 6. He gave no other option for mankind to go to heaven or to come to the Father. He had already indicated that he alone was the door. See John 10 and 9. In the book of Revelation, Jesus again revealed that he alone could open and shut the door. See Revelation 3 and 8. Perhaps this is why God shut the door after Noah boarded the ark. And you'll see that over in Genesis 7 and 16. When the disciple heard Jesus state that no one could come to the Father except through him, Philip immediately stated, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice us," John 14 and 8. Jesus' response was clear and concise. He cut to the quick and removed all opportunity for speculation as to his identity. See John 14, 9 through 10. And it reads, "I have been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I spake unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he that doeth the works, John 14, verses 9 through 10. The Heavenly Father is the one who indwelled Jesus Christ from the womb of his mother. Mary conceived by the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, and he who was born of her was the very God of heaven and earth in human flesh. The incarnation. Jesus clearly indicated that the miraculous work and word that he would perform were the product of his divinity and not his humanity. Moreover, he already had stated, I and my Father are one, John 10 and 30. Mankind can only see visible manifestation of the Father in the body of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul elaborated on this concept, as did the water, a writer of the book of Hebrews. See 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, Colossians 1 and 15, Hebrews 1 and 13. Now let's look here at Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. It states, in whom the gods of this world have blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. And so that is your answer. So you say, well, why can they not see or not understand? Because the gods of this world has blinded their eyes, because they have chosen not to believe. And see, Colossians 1 and 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Hebrews 1 and 3 state, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the words of his power, when he has by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1 and 3. Moses.